Take your Bibles and let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Or Matthew chapter 6, rather. And verse 9. We read some of these verses again as we are talking about the excitement of the great adventure of prayer. Prayer is a marvelous thing God's given us, and we should look at it as a great opportunity and a great adventure. And He gives us the model prayer for us. We call it the Lord's Prayer. And so we look at it again tonight as we continue the series on that. We have this message tonight and then one more verse or two there that we'll be closing out with as we continue to look at prayer. Tonight I want to talk about praying for protection and seeking safety from harm. Beginning with verse 9, let's just review what is said here. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now our verse for tonight, our text verse, verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now I want you to look at James chapter 1 just a second. If you'll go over there and find that, go to the back of your Bible and back up a little bit and you'll run into it. James chapter 1, Hebrews, and then the book of James chapter 1. And I want us to look at verses 12 through 15. And this is going to sound like a contradiction to what we just read in the Lord's Prayer, but it really isn't. James 1, 12 through 15. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man that is tempted, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That almost sounds like a contradiction. And we see the writer in Matthew writing there, and he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Does that mean that God ever leads us to sin? The answer to that is no. We know from the book of James, God does not lead us to sin. He never wants you to sin. That is not God's will for you to sin. And He doesn't try to trip you up and make you sin. That's not the purpose of the Lord in whatever He allows in our life. I think about the preacher that was running late. He was in a hurry, and he couldn't find a parking place, so he decided to stop and park in a no parking zone. And so he left a little note there, and he said, I've circled the block 10 times, and I couldn't find a place to park, and if I don't park here, I'll miss my appointment. And then he left these words, forgive us our trespasses. Well, the policeman said this. He left a note too. I've circled the block for 10 years. If I don't give you a ticket, I'll lose my job. Lead us not into temptation. As a policeman, you ought to appreciate that. The Greek word, and I won't bore you with all of that, but the Greek word here can mean trials or temptation. There's a word that is used. It can mean either trials or temptation. And the context determines the usage of that word. Let me just sort of give you an idea of what I'm talking about. Let's take the word bag in the English language and just think of all the different ways it could be used. Here's a man that says, I bagged a squirrel. And I put that squirrel in a bag, and that squirrel's in a bag, and it's on the top of a table. And I hope that Martha is not upset with me, the old bag. Now, I'm just quoting something, you know. He said, I can see puffy red eyes and red bags or big bags under those eyes. And it's too late now to hide the squirrel because the cat's out of the bag. Now, I've used the word bag or bags in all kinds of different ways. But it's really one word. But the context determines what it means, and that's what we're dealing with here in this verse. And by no means is he saying, as in the prayer that we're to say, Lord, don't tempt me to do evil. Don't you, God, tempt me to do evil. And because of the uses of the word, we know that. Now, there are trials and there are enticements. And we face those things. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not into these things that are there in our life. And these words, by the way, are very closely related. You can have a trial, and a trial will tempt you to do something wrong. Let's put it in perspective. Some of you are already working on your income tax. Some of you have discovered you don't have enough money to pay your taxes, and so you have the trial, but the temptation is you're going to try to cheat on the government. Surely you Baptists wouldn't do that, would you? You don't have to answer that. But there's two different things here. One is a trial and one is a temptation. And you can see how they're used in those relationships. Now, there are two possible outcomes when we face these trials or these enticements or these temptations. And we can either pass or fail. Very simple. We can pass or fail in any given situation that we're dealing with. It's just like a test at school. I'm not teaching this semester. I usually teach out at Crown Southwest. And we get down, we have some pop tests, and we have some midterm tests, and then we have the final test. And they're going to take that test, and they will either pass or fail, depending on what the situation may be. And depending on whether they've listened or not, or whether they've taken good notes or not, all of those things enter into it. And it's just the same way in our life when we have these trials or we have these temptations that are closely related, we could fail too. Take Joseph, for instance, and his brothers. They sold him, and you know the story, most of you would be familiar with that. And there was a time when he was elevated to being prime minister of Egypt, and his brothers came back. And no doubt that whole thing had been a trial to him. And I'm sure that on that occasion, he was probably tempted to get even with his brothers. That's a good Christian trait, you know, brothers getting even with brothers. And so no doubt he was tempted to do that. But Joseph, though he had gone through the trial, and though no doubt he was tempted to mistreat his brothers, he did not do it. He listened to God and he wouldn't do it. And he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Now let's go on about our business. Let's go on and do what we need to do. In Matthew 4:1, the Bible says, it's talking about Jesus. The scripture says that Jesus was led up by the Spirit. Who led him up? Wasn't the devil. The devil did not lead him up. He was led up by the Spirit, and he was tested. The devil did not lead him. Now, let me ask you this question, and think about it. We probably need about 6 or 8 messages just on this particular principle. But here's a question. Think about this question. Does God allow us to be where a temptation can overtake us? Does God allow us to be where a temptation can overtake us? The answer is yes. He doesn't cause it, And He's not the one tempting you with it, but He will allow us to be in a position to where we are tempted. And those things can happen in our lives, and they do happen in our lives. And so we have to be very careful with it. Now, for instance, let's consider Job. God allowed Satan to have a rather long chain, but he was still on a chain. He said, "You can go this far with my servant Job, but that's as far as you can go, and you cannot kill him. You can put him through a lot, but you cannot kill him." And God gave permission for that to happen. Wouldn't it be nice that once you got saved that you'd never have any trials or temptations again? Wouldn't that be wonderful? But it just doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. And so Job went through all of this. God gave the permission, and Job really struggled with that thing for a while. But as he continued, after he used all of the logic that he had, he finally got back to realizing that it was only God, and God was the only one that was going to help him. And he gave God the glory for it and gave God the praise for it. Now, what are some of the benefits of being tested or tempted? Being tested, which might in some case lead to a temptation. What are some of the benefits of such a thing? Well, number one, it reveals the heart and what's really down in the heart. Whenever we're tempted or when we go through trials, God allows some of those things and it reveals what is in our heart. For instance, Abraham and Isaac. And God said, "Go up on the mountain and take your son and you're going to offer him as a sacrifice." And don't you know that was hard for Abraham? How would you like to take your son up there that was you had spent many years with and know that that's what God had told you to do, and you were tempted at that place to change your mind and say, "I'm not going to do it." But God allowed him to be put into that position, and God recognized and acknowledged the fact that his heart was right. Abraham's heart was right because he did not turn against God during that time of his trial and his temptation in that sense. He went through with it and showed God that his heart was right. But not only that, it proved to Abraham that Abraham's heart was right. And sometimes God allows us to be placed in positions of trial so that we can see what really is in our hearts and see if our hearts are really right with God. Hopefully, our experience will be like Abraham's experience. I give an illustration of a story of a man who, before he got saved, lived a rather loose life, and he was very promiscuous in his lifestyle. But after he had been married, he got married, got saved, got right with God, got married. 12 years later, he was driving down the highway, headed home, and he had to stop and get gas. And he noticed a beautiful sports car, red sports car, that was sort of following along. And he pulled into the gas station, and the lady pulled up, or the woman, I might say, pulled up by him and said, "I'm new in this area," and started the conversation with him. Very attractive woman. And as they started that conversation, she said, "Maybe you could help me, and I'd like to make some friends and get acquainted." And he pointed to his ring. He had to make a decision very quickly. And he pointed to his ring and he said, "No, I'm married and I wouldn't be interested in that and my wife wouldn't like it either." And so he was tempted on that occasion, but he proved to himself and to God that his heart was right with God. That his heart was what his heart should be. And so he drove home a wiser man. And I might could say it could be a wiser woman. Now, the second thing that we have a benefit of temptation is temptations can focus, that is, bring into the center of attraction, focus our deepest values. What's really valuable to you tonight? What's really important to you in your life tonight? What is valuable to you? Again, Jesus was allowed by the Father to be tempted by Satan. Now, in his humanity, I understand that Jesus was not going to sin, and I believe in the impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't get me wrong here. But you can't deny the fact that there was a decision in Jesus' humanity that had to be made. Now, why did he say to the devil on those three occasions, every time, as he quoted the scripture, basically saying this, "No, no, no"? You know why? Because in his heart, he had come to do what? The Father's will. And that was the focus of his ministry and of his life. And he said it in his humanity over and over. I am committed to my Father's values, and that's exactly what I'm going to do. And when we are tempted, we must focus on our deepest values, and we will. We'll find out, hey, if we do not yield to the trial and we do not yield to the temptation, then we'll know that our hearts are right with Almighty God. And I might say to some of our men of traveling salesmen, you would have to be very careful out there as a traveling businessman or salesman. But sometimes when you're out there and you are tempted, and I know that you will be, my dear friend, you can prove to yourself and your heart that your values are God's values, and you're not going to succumb to the temptation that is out there. You're just not going to do it. A third thing it'll do is reinforce our wills. It will reinforce our wills. And it will help us to realize, in other words, it's sort of like lifting weights and exercise and building up your muscles. It takes the resistance of the weights to build up those muscles. And so we have to have the resistance to do it. Now, 1 Timothy 4:7, Paul said to Timothy these words, part of the verse, "Exercise thyself rather unto godliness." Exercise yourself to godliness. Timothy, when you face the trials and you face the temptations, come through them. They're good for you to understand that you have faith. You're not going to succumb to them. You have the power. Your spiritual muscles are built up. You're a godly young man. And that's an important thing to do. God is not allowing those things to ruin us. And then temptation can remind others of God's grace and God's goodness. As they look at your life and watch your life, as you go through all of these different things, they can see God's grace and goodness. We use the term the patience of Job. He's got the patience of Job. She's got the patience of Job. Where did he get that reputation? Where did anybody ever think that Job had a lot of patience? Because of what Job went through. And God recorded it. And God said, "Look at my man. Look at what he's gone through. And let it be a boon and encouragement to you. When you go through trials and troubles and difficulties, don't let it get you down. Don't succumb to the trial and the temptation. But let yourself be built up as you look at the life of others who have been through those things." Job, you got that reputation by enduring trials. Some of you may feel tonight like you're going through the trials of Job. But just remember, Job made it through. And if he did, you can. And it is something that would remind others too, as you go through it, they watch your life. They see that you don't lose your joy. They see that you keep on serving God. They see that you have faith in God and His providence and His sovereignty. And they look at your life and they say, "Man, I see the grace of God at work in their life. And if it ever happens to me, I think I can make it through too." And what a great testimony it is to that. And as I said, Job went through all of those things and he exhausted his logic. And the final thing was, he got right back to God and he said these words, "Though he slay me, though he kill me, yet will I trust him." You see, that's where God wants us to get, where we trust him no matter what comes in our lives. And so trials and temptation equal growth in our lives. God allows those things. And now he teaches us that we need to pray for daily deliverance. That's what he's saying as we look at it. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And they're words that are similar. And what he is saying is, here are two different situations, two different ways it's used in the context, but deliverance is something that he's saying. You and I need to realize tonight that danger is always constantly around us. Constantly. We have all kinds of spiritual dangers and physical dangers and all of that. And we need deliverance. We need deliverance, as David taught us, from persecution. God's the only one that can deliver us from unjust persecution. And David said something about that in Psalm chapter 7. You can read it in those first two verses. David had a lot of enemies. And he cried out to God and said, God, I'm being persecuted, help me. And God did help David during the time of his persecution. Another thing would be deliverance from peril and danger. We face peril and danger all the time. I believe in guardian angels. I believe in real angels. I don't worship them. I don't pray to them. I don't do that. I pray to God, and I pray in Jesus' name, and angels are yet there. But we call on God, and we go to God, but they are there to help us out. But God is there to help us out from peril and danger. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We live in such a crazy, mixed up society, don't we? I mean, there's some weirdos out there. Real weirdos. The guy I told you about, I think I mentioned in a message recently, a while back, and he ran into someone doing over 100 miles an hour, killed the driver. Somebody came up to help him and the two little kids he had in the vehicle with him, and he shot them and then was laughing and just acting like nothing had ever happened. I mean, we've got some weirdos out there in our culture, and the further we have gotten away from God, the more weirdos we have. The more blatant they are, the more they're there, the more open, and it's everywhere. We need to be praying, deliver us from evil, O God. We need to pray that daily, just like we pray for our daily bread. We need to ask God to deliver us from danger and random violence today that we face. And then there's protection from our adversaries. Look at Psalm just a second, 25. Psalm 25. And again, we'll go back to David, verses 19 and 21 of Psalm 25. And David cried out to God, and he said, consider mine enemies, for they are many. Did you ever feel like you had something like that? And they hate me with a cruel hatred. And then he said, oh, he's praying to God, oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. I put my trust in thee. Deliver me. It is a prayer, and that's part of that prayer that he's talking about here. As he says, deliver us from evil. Protection from our adversaries. They're there. And the greatest adversary you have is the devil. And we know, and you know the verse, you've heard it no telling how many times, he is like a roaring lion, mad, irritated, and seeking whom he may devour. We need to stay on our knees before God and ask for God's protection from the adversaries, human and demonic. And then to deliver from poverty and need. To deliver us from poverty and need. That's dependence on God. And what David cried out in Psalm 33, part of verse 19, he said, keep them alive in famine. God, provide my needs. God, keep me from evil. Keep me from doing without. Keep me from starving. Keep me from poverty and all of these needs. A good thing to pray to God about. And then deliver from fear. Deliver me from fear. David, again, Psalm 34, 4. He delivered me, David said, from all my fears. From all my fears. Do you ever have fears that just come upon you sometimes? There are those times in my life that it seems like there's a demonic and satanic attack where Satan just fights and tries to press all kinds of fear upon my heart. And I would say, and I would guess and imagine that most of you can say, I have experienced that from time to time, where there's fear that comes into my heart, into my life, and I'm praying to Almighty God that He would deliver me from all of my fears. And if you have fear, when fear comes into your life, my dear friend, you're paralyzed. You're not going to do much for God as long as you're living in that bubble of fear. You cannot do much for God. You've got to get away from that and call on Him, because it will paralyze you. What are you talking about, Pastor? Well, even if you have some physical problem in your body tonight, God doesn't want you to live in fear. How's it going to turn out? God knows. What's going to happen? God knows. God does not want you to live in fear. If God allows those things, then He wants you to trust Him and just keep on trusting Him. And that's what David was saying in this. He delivered me from my fears and asked God to do that. And he said, deliver us from evil. Let's look right quick at 2 Timothy, if you'll turn there. And this is what we would call Paul's swan song. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. 2 Timothy 4, 17 and 18. Now keep in mind what's going on here. Paul was on death row. Paul knew that he probably was going to die. And that was what he was facing. And a lot of people had forsaken him. Hymenaeus had forsaken him. Philetus and some others that he names had forsaken him. But look now in verses 17 and 18. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And look at what he is saying. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. God did that. But watch verse 18. And the Lord, watch what he's saying. Remember, he's in prison. He knows he's probably going to die. And he says, God's already delivered me from the lion, all of these different things that he had mentioned in other places. And now he says, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. What Paul was saying, he's already taken care of me. I'm not going to be afraid. He's going to take care of me. And when I die, I'm going to heaven. Amen. And that'll take care of every last bit of it. His greatest trial that he was facing was death. And someday that may be your greatest trial, where you get the bad news, or where you know that you don't have very long to live. I, in 44 years plus of pastoring, have had to go in with families and talk to them. The doctor says, we hate to give you this report. Wish we could tell you differently. But we just want to be honest with you. You have cancer, you're in the last stages, you're going to die. Or your heart is so bad that there's nothing we can do, you don't have much longer to live. And Paul was facing that. But you know what? Paul said, whatever gets me to heaven cannot be evil. Whatever gets me to heaven, God will deliver me from evil. What might seem to be evil is not really evil. And Paul was saying, let the Roman soldiers kill me if they want to. They'll just usher me right into the presence of Almighty God. And ladies and gentlemen, he wasn't kidding about it. He meant it. He really meant that. He experienced that. He lived that. It wasn't a fairy tale. It was something that was in his heart. And he knew that he was going to be packed off to paradise. You see, the truth kept him confident in God. And it was what he was saying and what had been mentioned in the Lord's Prayer, where he said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I promise you, God will honor that prayer if we believe Him and trust Him and we can be expectant all the way to the end. Deliver us from evil. Let's stand, please. Tonight I want you to take that verse to your heart and know that we have the right to pray and seek protection, safety from harm, to go to God in prayer. That's part of the prayer, the model prayer for us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Pray it. Pray it often and mean it from your heart. But then there's another prayer, if you've never been saved, that you need to pray. Let me ask you a question tonight, dear friend. If you died tonight, and you could, nobody knows, or if Jesus came back tonight and he could, nobody knows when he's coming back for sure. Some people tell you that, but they don't know. But do you know you're going to be with the Lord? It's a good question, isn't it? Most of the people in this building would say, yes, I do know that, preacher. And I'm glad I know it. And they know exactly why I'm asking this question. Because some of you in this building do not know if you died tonight, you're going to heaven. You're trusting your church. You've got a hope-so religion. You're trusting maybe the rituals of the church or baptism or your good works or some of those things. Let me tell you, friend, that will not get you to heaven. I want to be clear. I have to be clear about that, folks. You understand. Those of you who have been saved and heard it many, many hundreds of times. We are praying for and thinking about those that are here tonight in this congregation that do not know 100% for sure that they're going to heaven. And the devil may be putting this in your mind, saying to you, you can't know that. Nobody knows they're going to heaven. I've had people tell me that many times. Oh, yes, you can. How do you know, preacher? The Bible tells us so. And you have to admit you're a sinner, believe Jesus died for you, come to him. And then when you get saved, you can say the Lord's Prayer a million times. It doesn't apply to you until you get saved and become one of his children. And then you can pray the Lord's Prayer and mean every part of it, including the part we've covered tonight. Let's bow our heads. Father, there may be some folks here tonight, no doubt. There are some here who are not prepared to meet you. They're not ready. May the truth of the Word of God and the power of your Holy Spirit draw them right now. May you get them, oh God, may you just bring them under deep conviction about their need. And may you give them the peace in their heart to know that what I've told them, there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Christ, asking him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We believe in our heart, confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, that he died, paid for our sins. God, help them realize, has nothing to do with their denomination, church affiliation. It has to do with being born again. I pray if there's someone like that tonight, oh God, get a hold of their hearts, draw them to Jesus. Lord, may you help us to pray this prayer and understand what it means. May it comfort our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name.